going to be reading tonight from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 to 18. So if you have your Bible with you, feel free to look that up. If you have your phone with you, you can check that out on Bible Gateway as well. Here's the word of God. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as a prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death anyone who escaped the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him."
I was absolutely exhausted. I would come home from work, I would climb into bed and sleep for a couple of hours each evening. There was no quiet times, no set times of reading my Bible or prayer. This was about survival. I would climb into bed and I would simply say, "God, I am yours." Yet that simple prayer is probably one of the most profound that I have prayed. For a couple of months, this rhythm would continue till my reserves were back up, but it was a tough, tough season. My hair fell out in handfuls. I have plenty of it, but it was pretty hard. It was a steep learning curve of realizing I was not invincible. I could not do this alone. I needed him. I needed God. I needed his presence, his restoration, his rhythm of life, not mine. That incident was almost 20 years ago, but it profoundly impacted me and still does. As I need to draw my life continually into his rhythms, not mine, and let his voice be the loudest, not mine. I wonder, does this resonate with you? I have really enjoyed today. I have been looking forward to it. And I have really enjoyed my time here this afternoon and again here this evening. It has been good to spend time together. It's been good to join with you as you gather. And it has been a joy for me to prep and think about this fantastic theme that you have ahead, Restore. What a fantastic theme. This afternoon, we looked at the theme of Restore through the lens of Psalm 23, tackling some of the questions that it provoked. And there's one question that I want to return to this evening. Do you know him as a God who restores? Do you know him as a God who restores? For though the power of God's restoration is far-reaching, I want tonight to recognize the personal stories, the personal circumstances that we each carry, and see what difference a God perspective might make. We aren't just talking about restore, we're talking about restore through the lens of the Bible. And so this evening, there are three things I want to underline in our time together. The God who restores, the gentleness of his restoration, the purposefulness of his restoration. And though this resonates with the full sweep of the narrative of the Bible, I want to focus our attention this evening on a very personal account of one man. And we've listened to this already, found in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah. We pick up this account to find Elijah alone, scared, beyond hope. This part in the story is a really intimate encounter of Elijah with God. Elijah is afraid, desperately afraid. So low, so wrapped in fear, he wishes he would die. In the previous chapter, you can read of Elijah calling on the prophets of Baal to evoke their God. And we read of how God presents himself powerfully through fire on the wet wood. But this scene is quiet. It's lonely and it's painful. We read, Elijah was afraid, ran for his life. He went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat underneath it, and prayed he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. It almost seems like there's two sides of Elijah, courageous and terrified, obedient and despairing and full of excuses. And yet, in the middle is this really beautiful scene. Watch what happens. Listen in. Stand at the edge of this scene, if you like, and watch. We read, all at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. All at once. I find this a really powerful scene to watch. The gentleness of the provision, the graciousness of it, the practical nature of it. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate, drank, and lay down again. And then what happens? We read, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. The angel returns. He comes back, And again, the gentleness of the provision, the graciousness of it, the practical nature of it. In this, we watch a beautiful scene of compassion and care as the angels of the Lord tend to Elijah. Here we have a man at the end of his rope, laying under a broom tree, and in the middle of this, a God who comforts and provides. Under a broom tree, Elijah experiences the gentleness of God's restoration. I wonder, do some of you have stories of God taking care of you? Of God simply being present? Of that practical, compassionate heart of God? I am in a season of such kindness. I have been the recipient of such kindness over the last couple of months. I know the difference that it makes. It's been a ridiculously busy time for me since Christmas. Alongside work, I have been trying to finish my doctorate, and so it has been all work and no play for Helen. But during that time, I have had my family drop off ridiculous amount of meals that all I need to do is just put them in the oven. I've come home to a little bunch of flowers on my porch. I've got a "you can do this" text. I've had folks praying for me and spurring me on. I've had folks coming and saying, "let me walk your dog for you tonight so you can study." I've had friends and colleagues at BBC celebrate with me when I handed in my thesis. Kindness is a reflection of the compassionate nature of our God. And the actions of friends and family all around me have very much felt like the hands of God. Kindness is the action of compassion, isn't it? Kindness finds its roots in compassion. But alongside this, I have also known the gracious patience of God himself. I wonder, have you too? That story from my life that I began with this evening, those months were some of the closest and most precious I have had with God. No big, long, quiet times, no holy walks, no retreats, but I was just so aware of him being present. And that simple prayer, "I am yours," was true. I have countless stories of his goodness, his presence, when I've messed up and I need to say sorry, when I've been harsh with myself and I need his voice to usher in the truth about who I am, when I felt lonely, yet aware not just he is there, but his family are on the wings ready. I maybe haven't felt the despair Elijah did, but the compassion and care of God has been there. I wonder, have you known this? Sometimes when life is particularly dark, I think as Christians, we need to be wise about the words that we use. And when it's so black, maybe silence is the best option. Silent, but present. And so I love how in this scene, the angel of the Lord responds with food and water. And even the gentleness of that touch, "get up." I don't know what is going on with you tonight, but I simply say, this is what God is like. Do you know this God? It reminds me of the story of the Good Samaritan and how the Good Samaritan took care of the injured man. In Luke it says, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Image of care, compassion, taking time. It reminds me of the rebuilding of the walls in Jerusalem, God restoring his people's dignity, and then further restoration would come. Let's not rush from this image of God with Elijah, caring, patient, compassionate. For some of you tonight, you need to see this. You need to hear this. You need to be reminded of the gentleness of his restoration. You're running on empty. You need some practical care, maybe even some sleep, some rest. Let this scene with Elijah settle in your soul. For some of us here tonight, we need to know God has not forgotten you. And maybe you are craving his touch, his presence. I don't know why he feels distant. So all I can say is trust he is present. In the silence, in the darkness, he is present. This is about gently letting God be God and taking deep, deep comfort in his presence. This isn't the power of positive thinking. This isn't some think yourself well talk. This is about gently letting God be God and taking deep comfort in his presence. Presence makes a significant difference. Do you know this God? I need to be reminded. I want us to be reminded of this image of God. Simply present. Present when it's hard. Caring, compassionate, patient. Do you know this part of God? As we tuck our lives in behind Jesus, we need to keep remembering who he is. This isn't about denying our humanity, it's about remembering his divinity. Jesus is the only strong one, only right one, only victorious one, and we are his followers. We are transformed into reflections of him. But that is going to take a lifetime and beyond. We are being restored. So we will experience the stumbling, the getting it wrong, the doubts, the wondering, and pushing into the complexities of life and faith. This isn't some shiny, happy, fake faith. This is a I'll hold you through it all faith. The doubts, the stumbles, the falls are part of humanity. It's not did you fall? It's about who was with you. It's not about is it dark right now? It's about who is with you. Do you know this God? This is the God who restores. So let's return to the story, for there's more. For God's restoration of Elijah doesn't stop here. And we read, so he, Elijah, got up, ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he went into the cave and spent the night. Again, don't rush too quickly. Remember, Elijah was spent. He's now refreshed, able to move. Not just one day, 40 days and nights. Already we are seeing quite a transformation. Let's pick up the story at the cave. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" When I read questions like that in the Bible, it always amuses me. I mean, it's not like God doesn't know the answer. But it just makes me think, God is not just about speaking, he's about relationship. He engages. And so the Lord says to him, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah says, "I have been very zealous for the Lord on my day. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put the prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Lord said, "Go out, stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earth came a fire, but the Lord was not in a fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me." And the Lord said, "Go back the way you came. Anoint Hazael king over Aram. Anoint Jehu king over Israel. Anoint Elisha to succeed you as a prophet." And so Elijah went from here. Often the account of Elijah is used as an illustration of the ups and downs of life, the fall after the high, an illustration of a great man getting it wrong. But if I may be so bold, that is not new. The Bible is full of stories of failure. It seems to me that God is after participation, not perfection. And I think there's more to this than the ups and downs of Elijah. And hear me right, the prophet Elijah has much to tell us about courage and despair, aloneness and fear, but I can't help but be drawn back, to stand back from this story. We have before us a story of intimacy, presence, care and compassion, and through it all a God with a plan and a set of instructions. His restoration ushers in purpose. The chapter before, it was full of razzmatazz. It would definitely have made newspaper headlines. It would have filled Twitter feeds. But this instant is just as powerful, but a lot more hidden. The presence of God is seen in simply that, his presence. His presence with Elijah, his compassion, not just once, but twice. And through it all, he speaks, but it is quiet. He speaks when he invites Elijah to go out and stand on the mountain. And then he speaks in the whisper, giving Elijah his marching orders. He is drawing Elijah back in, back to his identity and calling. This is not the time for Elijah to give up. God has more. God has more. Did you catch it at the end of the passage? The Lord said, go back. Anoint Hazael king over Abraham. Anoint Jehu king over Israel. Anoint Elisha to succeed you. God had work for Elijah. God had more. This story is equal parts terrifying and affirming. Terrifying because God is using his words to reveal his character. And affirming because God wants to be known and wants us to know him. This is a story that invites us to worship. We are reminded of the power of God. It's a story that invites us to get up close to him. He ushers us to himself. But it's a story that reminds us of the us, not just the me. Do you know the presence of God in your life? Do you acknowledge his presence? Do you notice the little things? Do you allow God to care for you? And above all, will you allow God to give your life purpose and direction? Elijah's encounter at the cave resulted in his marching orders. What might your restoration result in? There is purpose to the restoration of God. This account of Elijah is echoed across the Bible. God's restorative power bestows position, healing, identity, and there is more. I wonder what purpose God has for you. I wonder what God might have in store for us this year, ladies. Oh my. If we are willing to let him gently restore us, what might the ripple effects be for our families, our communities, this nation? There is purpose to his restoration. He pours dignity onto us, and as gently as he restores, he says, come, come. There is more to do. As you ponder the impact of the presence of God towards Elijah and towards you, can I throw out one final thought regarding posture? You maybe noticed it already. The mouth of the cave, the Lord says, what are you doing here? And Elijah replies, I've been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. And then we read that account of the Lord going about the mountain, and it says his voice came in a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah repeated the same statement he had made earlier. But it's not the same response, because did you notice a different posture? Elijah has pulled his cloak over his head and stepped closer. And what follows is a further set of instructions. This image of Elijah pulling his cloak over his head and stepping forward has stayed with me. Pulling his cloak over his head and stepping forward. Speaks to me of Elijah, but also God. Elijah recognizes who he's in front of, the Holy One. But also I want to be close, to listen, to meet. It's humble courage. I wonder, do I have humble courage? Do you have humble courage? I wonder if humble courage is part of the restoring process, the renewing process. Is it part of what God wants to give us? It's easy sometimes to talk a good game, but those moments when we realize whose game it is, oh boy, those are atmosphere changers. There's a quote that's been rattling around for years now from Annie Dillard. Let me read it. On the whole, I do not find Christians outside of the catacombs sufficiently sensible of the conditions. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It's madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to the pews. For the sleeping God may take offense, or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return. It's easy to carry some romantic view of following God, or get trapped into scenes like the broom tree and expect God to simply care for us. And then we miss out on what he's wanting to do with our identity and purpose. All God asks of you and me is step closer. What God asks, reveals, shares, that's his call. And so can I ask, what's your posture with God in this season of your life? What's mine? Do I need to change it? Do you need to change it? Adapt it. Do you need to be more open, more humble, more brave, to step forward, to, if you like, lift our cloak over our face and step forward? Ladies, you have gifted me so much through preparing for today. It has been good for my soul, from my identity, from my heart, to be remembered of the breadth and depth of the restorative heart of God, to be remembered of the breadth and depth of the restorative power of God. I hope today I have triggered a few things for you to ponder. I hope I have shared something that resonates with you and God continues to do his amazing work in your life. Restore is a fabulous theme. I hope I might have laid down some foundations for you to explore further this year. But more than that, I hope your families, your communities, this country might be better off because we have all said, the Lord is my shepherd. He is the one who restores with such gentleness, with such purpose. His restoration is for all. So I gently say, do you know him as a God who restores? If you are under the broom tree right now, let him be present. Allow yourself time to heal. If you are at the mouth of the cave, ready to take your marching orders, then step forward. Lift your cloak over your head and step forward. Know the Lord as the one who restores. Let me finish with a prayer that I used this afternoon. Let me pray it for us tonight. May today there be peace within. May you trust God that you are exactly where you're meant to be. May you not forget the infinite possibilities that are born of faith. May you use those gifts that you've received and pass on the love that's been given to you. May you be content knowing you are a child of God. Let his presence settle in your bones and allow your soul the freedom to sing, dance, praise, and love. It is there for each and every one of us. Amen.